John opened the service this morning with the comment about that it's finally not our story, but God's story. And I am always moved by a poet that I did my doctoral work on, and I chose four lines of her poem in preparation for reading the scripture. She says in her prayer poem, "Unclasp my heart from my own cramped story. To new in threading light, a start towards searching out your glory." Let me read it once more. Unclasp, you know, when you take a necklace and you unclasp it. Unclasp my heart from my own cramped story. Don't you love that, our cramped stories? To new in threading light, a start towards searching out your glory. And now the Paul the Apostle, who writes as no one else has ever been able to write. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This is God's word to us.
Well, today we finish our Advent series. We've looked at a variety of words for the 4 weeks of Advent. This is really we're one week beyond this fifth week. Looking to Jesus, we're calling it, or we could also use the word reorientation. What is our reorientation as we go forward into this new year? We've used a series of our words. That's the one for today, reorientation. And we're invited by the writer here, Paul, or perhaps even someone else, to look to Jesus. And I think that's a fitting exhortation for us as we finish 1 year and launch into another. It's interesting, the writer here of Hebrews imagines, if you like, at the beginning of chapter 12, an amphitheater. This is actually the amphitheater in Ephesus. I've had the pleasure of being in this theater a couple of times with students, with other ministers. And it seats around 15,000. I'm thinking of another one. This is large, 15,000. It's a big, big place. And you can see, obviously, it's a stadium. It's built into the side of a hill. This is actually a Greek theater that the Romans took over. Theater, the games, so on, all would take place. This was actually the place where Paul the Apostle was taken in or wanted to go into when there was a riot in Acts chapter 17. He wants to go in there and disquiet the crowd who are jeering and arguing against the loss of sails of the statues of Artemis, which was the goddess of the region, and because of the proclamation of the gospel. So he wants to go in there, but his friends are saying, if you go in there, you're actually going to die. They're going to kill you. So we don't want you to go in there. We want you to actually leave the area. But Hebrews chapter 12 begins with this image of an amphitheater. And it's packed. And who is it packed by? It's packed, as the writer says, by the cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before us, who have lived their faith. And of course, it's picking up in chapter 11, which is this long story of great people who have lived in faith. Abraham and Moses and David and so on, all the way through. These great heroes who've gone before us in faith. And the idea isn't so much that they are sitting in the stands looking down on us, but more that they have traveled the journey of faith, and now we are also traveling this journey of faith, and they are encouraging us to carry on. That's this powerful image. And so I think it's a useful image and a useful text as we cross from one year to another year. So we are finishing up 2018, our own personal lives, also our life as a church. 2018 will be gone. It's in the books. And now we're launching into a new year, as Beth powerfully stated with the image of the diaries, the agendas. Carl Rahner writes this for us. Rahner is one of my favorite writers. He's looking at the new year. He says, "Let us give this name to the coming year. Let us sign the cross of Jesus on brow, mind, and heart. Note, let us say with relief," I like that, "we are going in, and we live in anxious times. We don't know what's going to happen in 2019. Let us say with relief, our help is in the name of the Lord. And then stout-heartedly let us cross the threshold of the new year. If His name shines above it, even its darkest hour will be an hour of the year of the Lord and of His salvation." So in the old days, they would talk about the year of the Lord, the year of our Lord. 2019 is the year of our Lord. So we write that banner over this coming year for you, for your family, for all of your concerns, whatever is going on, your financial challenges that you might have, the year of the Lord. This is His year. And we move into this year looking to Jesus to help us, as we will see as we regard this beautiful text. So it's an invitation then, 2019. Where do we begin? As Christians, we have a goal. So we read the first verse. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," meaning all those who have gone before us in faith, your moms, your dads, if they're believers, brothers, sisters, friends, whoever they are, we're surrounded by those who have gone forth in faith. "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." So it's saying that we have a goal, and the goal is we are running a race. Run with perseverance the race. Verse 2, running in faith. So it's an athletic image. The image of the athlete in the games who has a target, who has a mark. We want to reach that point. As believers, we have a goal. We're not just meandering. We're invited to live our life with a goal of finishing our race. Paul, in one of his last writings, says, "I have fought the good fight. I have fought it. I have finished the race," he says. And so we are invited then, if you like, to establish markers. I think practically this is a good thing. As you go into your new year, whatever way that is, what markers do we have? Not just in other areas of our life. We do it, you know, in terms of career. We do it in terms of perhaps health, in terms of eating. We establish markers and goals. That's all great. But what about our faith? What about our faith journey? Do we have markers that we want to live for and direct as we follow Jesus? That's the idea of here in running our race. So you have a race. I have a race. We're invited to run it. And the inspiration for the race, part of it, are these cloud of witnesses. So for me, I can say my mom, my dad, my uncles, aunts. Fortunately, I thank God that I have a number of people in my family who were models for me, who encouraged me in their own way. Part of those cloud of witnesses. So are there people in your life who have prayed for you? People are praying for you. You know that. Some people are praying for you. How did you connect to the Christian faith if you're a believer here today? What was your connecting point? I ask my students, when did Jesus break into your family chain? Somewhere in your past, somebody became a Christian. Might be way back. And then that helped somebody. And that helped somebody. And that helped you. So where did that happen? Or maybe you're the first one. Maybe you're the first one to become a Christian in your family. That's beautiful. Then you are invited to play that role with others. How do you help them, encourage them? So the inspiration here begins with those we know who have loved us and prayed for us. Help us to run our race. That's what the writer is saying. So it begins with, hey, we've got help as we run our race. You've got to run it, but we've got help. But then he says, shed the weights that hinder us. Extra weight slows us down. If you notice, I don't know, I'm a big Raptors fan. I like the Raptors, right? And so every time, you know, Lowry, I want you in, okay? He gets up when he's well. He's often sick and ill and not playing, all right? But we'll give him that. He's 30-odd. So he gets up. What does he do? First thing he does is take off his sweats. Just takes them all off. I'm ready to go. They're all doing that. They're all bundled up to stay warm. And then when they're called, they're shedding their clothes everywhere, and somebody's actually paid to go and pick up their clothes. Couldn't you be a little neater about this? Just throw it. Pick it up and tidy it up. Get rid of the clothes. Track runners do it the same. Because why? Because it hinders. It slows us down, right? In the diving world, weights are a very important thing. You want to be weighted. You need to be weighted to go down properly. But if you're too weighted, you go all the way down. That's not good. So you want to be weighted properly so that you can actually just float. Don't go up, don't go down, then you're perfectly weighted. Beauty. The writer is saying, let's get rid of the weights, encumbrances that hurt us in our journey of faith. And the reality is we all have weights that slow us down. We all have weights that get in the way. We're not talking about sins here. We're talking about encumbrances. What are encumbrances in our life that hinder us? And I think one of the things that can be that in that way is our technological world. I think all of our apps can possibly get in the way. They can be good things, or they can get in your way, man. You spend your whole life looking at your phone and checking out all the apps. You see how many apps? I mean, if you open it up, you have one page, you have two pages, three pages. You might have four pages of stuff that you're looking at. It takes a lot of time. Is it a sin? It's not a sin. But it can be something that hinders us. That's just one example. Whatever it might be in us, the writer says 2,000 years ago, get rid of the weights that bog you down. So we have to identify those. And then he says, also, let's get rid of the sin that clings so closely. And I think in the reality of our lives is there is often a sin. Now we're talking about a sin. The word armathia is sin. Something that clings so closely, for whatever reason, it's really a weakness for us. Whatever reason, it's a temptation. And the devil knows about it, and he just keeps playing that card in your life. The sin that clings so closely. It'll be different for everybody. What is it? The writer suggests we're to throw it off, man, because it's a handicap in the journey, whatever that might be. So the weights that draw us down, but also the sin that clings so closely. The writer is really, hey, we got a race we're running. We're not playing games. We're moving into a whole new year. So let's run well. Let's be aware of how we're running. And unfortunately, we hang on to those compensations. We've talked a bit about this in the past. You work hard, you're tired at the end of the day, and you want a little hit. You want something that'll just kind of make you feel good. And frequently, we go to whatever that compensation is. But it's not helping us. Spiritually, often we get stuck. Someone said the first way to get unstuck or get moving is to recognize you're stuck. How do you want to get unstuck? Recognize you're stuck. and let's move on, the handicap. So he writes, how do we do it? We do it one day at a time. Emphasis here in the text on perseverance or on endurance. That word is used three times here. Endure, 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 persevere, persevere. Annie Dillard says, how do we live our life? We live our life as we live our days. We live our life as we live our days. How you live your day is ended up how you live your life. Which means then I've got to change how I live my day. Somehow I've got to turn me. I've got to reorient myself so that I open up, let certain things go, and live for Him. So we run a race. So that's one point. We run a race. You run a race. We run a spiritual race. Let's not forget the race. Let's not think about everything else and forget what our fundamental race is, our purpose. The race is shaped, the goal is shaped by looking to Jesus. And this, of course, is the focus of the text, the beautiful statement. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is like a poet. When Margaret Everson writes a poem, every word counts. She spends a lot of time, every word. Leonard Cohen, when he used to write songs before he passed, he would spend years on a song, on the lyrics, just shaping the lyrics because he was a poet. And the writer is doing the same thing here. Every word counts. So Jesus is, number one, our great example. The others are examples. We've talked about them. But Jesus is ultimately, and he's called the pioneer, or the source, and the perfecter, the empowerment of our faith. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. If we want to see someone who really lived a faithful life, Jesus is number one. Jesus in his humanity is number one. Jesus keeps looking to the Father, Abba, at every turn, at every point. He's the perfecter of our faith. You see that? He teaches us how to live faithfully. He begins as an example. So he's the source of all of our faith, and he's also the empowerment, so we continue on. We'll say more about that in a moment. So in his humanity, Jesus lived by faith. Jesus shed his Godhead. You see what I mean? That's what the whole story of the incarnation is. He leaves his glory and he takes on our humanity. Totally, completely. Everything that Jesus knows about Abba, he's knowing by faith. When he goes to the cross, it's by faith. He doesn't have any special insight beyond you and me about what is next. It is all by faith. That's the miracle of it all. It's by faith he walks. So he is our great example when it comes to walking a faithful life. He shared the same challenges as we do. Hebrews says earlier that he faced every challenge that you face, everyone. Every possible one. He shared that. Did Jesus ever get lonely? Sure, he got lonely. Did he ever desire intimacy? Sure, he desired intimacy. Every possible. He didn't have a house. Did he desire, man, like, it'd be kind of cool if I could go home to a house tonight. If I could go home to my room, my own room. Wouldn't that be cool? Didn't have it. Not during his years of ministry. So all of those challenges, so he's the great example for us, which should encourage us, so the writer here believes. He's the pioneer and perfecter. NIV, I think, says maybe author and finisher, some of the other translations. But he's that example for us. Secondly, he's the means. And of course, this is the great theme for the book of Hebrews. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one who brings about our cleansing from sin, the songs we've sung this morning. He has gone before us and enables us, perfecter of our faith, by taking our sins upon himself. So in chapter 1 of this book, verse 3, in the very prologue, it says, before anything else, when he had made purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So the writer says right off the top, hey, this is where we're going through this whole book. Jesus is our great high priest, primarily talking to Jewish Christians who have been raised in this reality of a high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once a year and made a sacrifice for the people. The writer is now saying, no, Jesus has done that for us. He made purification for our sins. So the means is indeed what Jesus has done. The shame of the cross goes to the cross for us. F.F. Bruce writes this, to die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace. This is in the Roman world. It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed of all men most unfit to live. Note, a punishment for sub-men, sub-women. From so degrading a death, Roman citizens were exempt by ancient statute. If you were Roman, you could not be crucified. So we're looking here at Hebrews chapter 2, 12 verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See what I mean? The cross, shame. The cross has shame. Jesus in his humanity felt the same. If I'm going to die, please don't make me die on a cross. You see what I mean? This is what's going on. There was shame. He was raised in that reality. That's not the way you want to die as a Jew, on a cross. See what I mean? So in his humanity, this is what he's experienced. There's shame about all this. But it becomes what he does to enable us to be free from sin. This is part of what the writer is saying. He's making a point of it. He's not just an example, he's also the means. And where does he go with that? Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame. What's his joy? His joy is not just to get back to heaven and to get back his glory. That's not the way Jesus talks about his joy. His joy is that you and I, who know him and who love him, and he loves us, that we will be with him. That's his joy. So John says, I have said these things to you, speaking to his disciples, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My joy, the writer of Hebrews says, for Jesus, is that all of you will be with me forever and forever and forever. We sang, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves you and me. So that we will be with him forever. That is his joy. Really, that's his joy. If you had children and you have children, what? You want them to be with you. You don't want them to be separated from you. You want them to be with you. We will know joy together. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Children of the Heavenly Father. So that is his joy. His joy is that we will be with him. And because that, note, he doesn't settle for a comfortable life. Jesus lived a comfortable life for 30 years in Nazareth. Nobody even knew him. Nazareth was a town of 200 people. He had his family. He had his friends. It was a good life. He worked in a carpenter shop. He had his own little shop, most likely. A comfortable life. He hears about John the Baptist, his cousin. John is baptizing in the river. This is about me. He knows. And he goes. And then he hears, after he's baptized, he hears that John has been put in prison. Eventually to be beheaded. And that launches him into his ministry. And from then on, the last 3 years, he does not live a comfortable life. He lives a life committed to honor God, to honor the Lord, and to become that sacrifice so that you and I will be free from our sin. He feels that calling. He feels it. And I say all of that because it's very, very easy for us in our day here in Canada, where we have so much, to settle for living comfortable lives. I want a comfortable life. I don't want to be hassled. I'm an introvert, man. That's what introverts want. They want a comfortable life. I don't want hassles, man. See what I mean? So you got to go beyond yourself to say, no, I want more than just a comfortable life. Not just a convenient life. I won't settle for that. I want to live for God. That's the invitation. And that's what's going on here. And then thirdly, Jesus is our companion. So he's our example, he's our means, and he is our companion. Means he wants to travel with you. In 2019, he wants to travel as your companion. Jesus holding your hand, your arm, walking with you. Remember my mom, it was kind of an European Irish thing. When she would be walking down the street with her friend, she was always arm in arm with her sisters or with her friends. So it was not you here, you me. It was always this. And you take pictures of the European crowd, it's often the same. It's very feely, arms. Jesus is my companion. He's walking with you. He wants to put his arm inside your arm, man, and walk with you. Jesus as our companion. That's where he wants to go. That's what he wants to be, and that's what the writer is saying. This is chapter 12. He's almost finished the entire book. It says here, this is the so what. This is where we want to go. But notice how he ends. We're to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus because we might lose heart. Notice how verse 3 goes. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners so that you may not grow weary, excuse me, or lose heart. That's a Pauline phrase, lose heart. Consider him. It's look to Jesus, another way of saying reckon him. Reckon Jesus. Look to him. Note, who endured such hostility? What's that mean? That's a recognition that for 3 years, Jesus faced a lot of crap, man. Every day, he felt resistance. Every day, people were wanting to kill him. Every day, he felt such heavy pressure on him. That's what it means when he said, who endured such hostility against himself from sinners. It means people were out to get him. But he kept on. He kept going. So look to Jesus. Why not? If you don't do what happens? You may grow weary or lose heart. And that's the last thing the writer wants to happen to us, that we will grow weary and lose heart. Who knows what 2019 will take place? Beth and I are going out to Seattle this week because a niece of hers took her life. Boom. A Christian, lovely girl, lovely woman. Weighed down. There were medical reasons, there were reasons for that, but weighed down, weighed down. And of course, it's a massive challenge for the family. Boom, out of the blue. You don't know what's going to happen in 2019. You haven't got a clue, man. What's going to unfold? Stuff will unfold. You know that, right? Stuff will unfold. So we need to look to Jesus because we will become weary and we will lose heart. If it's up to us, we will lose heart. So we need to look to Jesus. If we look to Jesus, amen, we will be strong because he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith who will enable us. He will help us. He will strengthen us. So keep looking to Jesus. You and I, we need to help each other on that. We need to keep our eyes on Him. And we need whatever spiritual disciplines there are that will help us there. And so what are some of the key ones? Reading the scripture. Praising. Really praising God. Looking up to Him. Being grateful. What are your spiritual disciplines that will help you to keep going to Jesus? We think through all the other disciplines. My club, man, at the end of the year and going into the new year, it's packed out. Everybody wants to join. Sign me up. I see families going there. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Sign me up, man. I'm ready to go. A month later, nobody's there. What are our disciplines? So what are our disciplines to look as we carry on and as we launch into 2019? So may we do so. May we look to God. May we walk together, encouraging one another so that we won't grow weary or lose heart when the challenges come in 2019. Let's be there for one another. And let's keep looking to Jesus. In His name, amen.